Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 3. The title of the message is Abner and Joab's Failed Quest for Power. We could add to that prestige and position. I would encourage you to stop listening at this point and read chapter 3 for yourself. Then, as we make references throughout the message, you'll be able to follow along. Last week we looked at Abner's revolt, and Abner revolted against God's choice of David. And we know this by looking at chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 and verse 17, where Abner made specific statements that acknowledged that he knew it was God's will. God was fulfilling promises that David would be the king, yet he still made this power move to bring his military up against David's, led by Joab, and it failed. We talked a little bit last week also about what is at the heart of that type of a rebellion or a revolt. And we could only come to the conclusion that it's what's in the heart of man. We looked at Romans chapter 5. We discussed Adam's fall. And I think we continue to see something of that, a lot of that, as we come to chapter 3, because Abner makes a power move toward trying to take the throne. He makes an effort to strengthen his position. That's one of the keys. It says Abner strengthened his position. It doesn't say he trusted the Lord to advance him or to strengthen him, as we read that David had trusted the Lord on many occasions. But here in chapter 3, Abner tried to strengthen his position in Saul's house, but he failed. And we'll look at that, and then we also will see how he continued to try to strengthen his position before David, and he failed. And because he failed to bring about the transfer of the kingdom to David as he had promised. And his life was ended at the hand of Joab. And so his ambition to be somebody and to make advancement in the kingdom, David's kingdom in particular, in the second half of the chapter, came to nothing. He was not able to deliver on what he promised because his life ended. Now, when Adam fell in the garden, just to think about Adam for a little bit longer, one of the tragic consequences of his fall was that a prevailing cloud of frustration would hang over every aspect of life. Things would not work out as he had planned, and that's true. Most of us find this to be true. First, Adam would discover that there would be death, and there would be conflict. There would be sweat. See, he'd work by the sweat of his brow. There would be pain. There would be anguish. There would be inner turmoil. There would be sickness and fatigue. There would be sorrow. And to top it off, there would be weeds. He would have to cultivate the ground, which wouldn't be so bad because that's what he'd been doing all along before the fall. But this time, he would have to work the soil that would obviously have weeds. Man's quest for dominion and power and conquest, or maybe his quest is for peace and tranquility and love and satisfaction, even in these areas of life, whether it's to gain power and prestige or position or to find tranquility, every one of us will meet with frustration of some sort, either things that we have done that we strive to gain advantage and we find failure, or others don't play along with us like we would like for them to. Well, Abner's a good case study of someone who has tried his hardest to advance himself, and he meets with struggle and he finds frustration. This frustration is ending in failure in each case. This week in chapter 3, Abner is meeting frustration again in everything that he does. And we'll see this. We've already introduced a little bit. We'll talk about it as we go along. We knew that Abner was going to be running into frustration. We saw that in verse 1 of chapter 3 because it says God was strengthening. David's house was being strengthened. We know God was at work there in strengthening David's house. And Saul's house was becoming weaker, and Abner was part of Saul's house. So no matter what he would be doing no matter what he would be doing to advance himself, we see from verse 1 that he was going to be in a failed position. Verse 6 also in chapter 3 says, Abner strengthened himself. Well, we know that there is no strength in a man that can accomplish God's work. God had promised David the throne, and God had promised and had demonstrated that in God's time there would be the throne passed on to him. And Abner, it says, is strengthening himself. And we see about David in 1 Samuel on a couple of occasions, it says, his hand was strengthened in the Lord. So just by virtue of the fact that the narrator clues us in to Abner strengthened himself, tells us, surely there's going to be a disaster there. In verses 9 and 10, Abner seems to assert himself as the kingdom deliverer. I will deliver the kingdom over to you. It's God's kingdom to deliver. And then in verse 12, Abner appears to think of himself as a kingmaker. And in fact, it's God who is the kingmaker. And so often, in our fallen nature, even as a believer, we can live according to the flesh at time and take great confidence in ourselves. When we do that, we can be sure of this, there will be frustration. We can also be assured of this, and I need to qualify, because even as born-again believers walking in the Spirit, you will have frustration, but it'll be accompanied by the peace of God. When you walk in the Spirit, the world will not receive the message. The world won't applaud you for your ministry. They won't applaud you for the kind acts you show by faith. But one thing for sure, the Lord will commend you. So though there's frustration on one hand, there's great peace on the other. But for the one who is self-centered and self-seeking, there will be ruin and there will be frustration. Well, let's look at the first 11 verses. Abner strengthens his position in Saul's house, but fails and meets with frustration. He did strengthen his position, but his end game, it seems here in verses 1 through 11, was to establish himself, put himself in a position to be the next king of Israel. He took Saul's concubine, which would have belonged to Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth may have been a weak leader up to this point, but in this situation, he confronts Abner. Now, Abner's strengthening his position in Saul's house, but when he's confronted with his deed, because Ishbosheth is frustrated himself with what Abner has done, he can see what's happening. He's not stupid. Abner, instead of perhaps admitting what he's trying to do, if that's indeed what he was trying to do, he vows instead. He was very angry, it says in verse 8, because of Ishbosheth's confrontation. And he vows at that point, I will hand the kingdom over to David. So for one that was very strong or strengthening his position, if he indeed would have had a strong position, this coup, if there was a coup, and I think there was, that was beginning to happen where he was power playing to take over the kingdom, he would have went ahead and gone through with it. But he didn't have, evidently did not have the momentum needed in order to oust Ishbosheth. That's my opinion anyway. But he met with frustration just the same. I think it's also interesting in the first 11 verses we see that David is recognized as his house is strengthening, and one of those ways was by having many sons. Now the problem is, I think he had many sons by many wives. But the narrator doesn't address that as an issue at this point in time. His issue is to demonstrate David's house is being strengthened. But though his house is strengthened, I wonder how strong and how stable it truly was. If we look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, in particular, verse 6, you see that David had a son. His name is Adonijah. We see he's number 4 on the list here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. But it's Adonijah who decides, I'm going to set myself up as king. And he got himself 50 men, and he made this effort to take over the kingdom from his ailing and aged father. The problem with that is, what we see, and maybe the root cause of it, in parentheses, in verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 1, it says that David never interfered with his sons. He never asked them, why are you doing thus and so? What are you doing? He never asked them. He never interfered. Maybe it was the way family life was conducted back in those days. I don't know. I don't think that that's a pattern that we see even in Near Eastern culture, even in ancient days. And it would seem that David's life had become very complicated as the king, and with all these wives and with all these sons from different wives, there was rivalry among them, and David never interfered. I just have to think that though the house of David was being strengthened, there was a lot of misery in that house. So while he was multiplying wives and was experiencing multiple frustrations in Hebron, Abner was strengthening himself in Saul's house. But the problem were for poor Abner, and I say poor Abner because it could be me, it could be you. Abner was failing. He didn't have God's blessing. God is the kingmaker, not Abner. God is the kingdom deliverer, not Abner. And David would do well to continue trusting the Lord and not put his confidence in men, as we see that David seems to do in verses 12 through 39. But the problem for Abner ultimately is that we learn, and we can learn from this, the best works of men who boast of his own strength. The best works of a man or a woman or a child who boast of his own strength and achievements and attainments will always be met with frustration and ultimately failure. There may be success in the eyes of men and women in the world. The world may applaud someone for their hard work and their great effort. But when we stand before Almighty God, will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "You spent it, what you had, on yourself"? And Abner was certainly, it would seem to me, was looking for acclaim and success for himself alone. Well, God will always oppose those who exalt themselves. The Bible tells us God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But again, it's not to say that a godly man or woman who live by faith will not have setbacks and hardships, frustrations, but will instead at some point see God's hand providentially directing or restraining the events in their lives and the people that they come in contact with and so on. God is the God of his people. And there are things that are frustrating. It's as though we come up against a hard wall sometime. I think of the Apostle Paul when he came up against the hard wall of the border of Mysia. I think that's how you call her, Mysia, Asia, in that area. In Acts chapter 16, he was determined he was going to preach. But instead of preaching, the Lord shut the door. It says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to go into these lands. Then he tried to go preach elsewhere in the same region. He wanted to preach the gospel. It's what he was called to do. And he determined that the Holy Spirit had kept him from going to preach in that part. The gospel had reached that area later, but not at that point in time. So there had to be an aspect of frustration. Yet, Paul had grown enough in his faith and his trust in the Lord, his knowledge of how God works, that he could see God's hand providentially directing the events. And instead of sulking, he yielded himself before the Lord. And in Acts chapter 16, we see the Spirit of God led him through a vision to Macedonia, where the gospel was received in Philippi by a few people. And in that region of the world, the gospel came. It was the first advancement of the gospel into Europe, as we see in Acts chapter 16. So the Christian, though meeting with frustrating events at times, can by faith trust in the providential hand of God to work. And that should be for our encouragement. I think for Abner, though, his failed attempt and the frustration he experienced was simply the result of his sinful desires. Abner wanted something that he could not have. And this is what sin is. Sin, first, it originates in the heart. We have a sinful nature. Even a believer continues to have this sinful nature in them, not ruling them, but in them, residing in us. We are new creatures in Christ, directed by the Holy Spirit, yet we still have this struggle inside. Abner apparently did not have this heart, this desire to please God. But we can say that his sin, like our sin, it originates from within, It's a principle that is at work within us, and this sin nature wants something, and it will do what it has to do. And oftentimes we have to say, I want something sometimes, and I want it so bad I'm willing to sin to get it. And just the attainment of it, or the pursuit of those things which are sinful, which violate what God would have us to do, those things which would please Him, just the pursuit of them causes frustration. The believer knows this oh too well. Because when we seek after our own, and when we desire our own wants, our own needs fulfilled, rather than trusting in God and doing those things which please Him, we find them frustrating and empty. What area of your life are you finding frustration? What is it that you want so bad? You can't hardly think about anything else. Hey, perhaps you're one of the rare who have holy ambitions. And you want them, but yet even holy ambitions can be pursued in a sinful way. Just be careful. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, ask the right question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Perhaps right now you're finding frustration in your marriage, frustration in raising your children, or frustration on your job, or with your finances, or in your church. But James asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come, now listen to this, don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. It could be you envy and you rage. You know, you could fill in your own words there, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Oftentimes, sinful ambitions, selfish ambitions, which are sinful desires, will refuse to bring those desires into the light. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that men loved darkness instead of the light and refused to come into the light for fear that their evil deeds would be exposed. So review your life. That is, review your attitudes and your actions, your close relationships, your private and public life, if you want to go there. What have you wanted? What are those things that you wanted so bad that you were willing to sin to get it? And you say, oh my, I'm in trouble. Listen, there is forgiveness and there's mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. Christ did not call us to become righteousness. We couldn't do it if we wanted to. But God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You're confronted with this fact that you're frustrated because you're acting on your sinful desires. Listen, friends. Bring those frustrations, acknowledge your sin before the Lord, call it what He calls it, yield yourself to Him, and trust in this gospel that He has provided for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sins would be forgiven, that He would begin to set your heart right. Again, it doesn't mean you won't face frustrations, but you will have you can lay your frustrations before the Lord. Well, Abner's not far from any one of us, and we see in the last part of chapter 3 that Joab is also not far from any one of us. Joab, I think, we see a man, as we come to the conclusion of chapter 3, Joab was a man who sought to protect his position. He sought to seek revenge for the death of his brother, that's for sure, but perhaps even more when we come to the killing of Abner, that Joab was seeking to protect his own position. Abner was the commander of Saul's army. He was an able warrior, and Joab was the commander of David's army. But listen to this. The problem Abner had was he promised to hand the kingdom over to David. And what we see is that he could not do it. Now, Abner recognized that he could gain great favor from David if he could do this. And David seemed to be taking this favor from Abner. He was happy with it. He said in verse 13, David said, good, I'll make an agreement with you. So he's willing to make an agreement with Abner if it will mean that he can have the kingdom. He just demands that Abner come through with making sure that David can have his wife back from Ishbosheth, who had given, or through his wife Michal, had been given to another man, and he demanded this of Ishbosheth as well. But the problem was, in the end for Abner, that he could not deliver the kingdom because he was murdered. The deal fell through. David won't become king over Israel until chapter 5. And it's chapter 4 that we see Ishbosheth is murdered by two rogue men who had only their best interest in mind as well. Selfish ambition will lead to sin every time. I think it's a good prayer to pray for selfless ambition. But Joab had a heart issue as well. He was filled with envy and jealousy. He seemed to hate the idea of someone else, like Abner, rising to the occasion instead of him. He didn't want someone else to be recognized as of more value to David than he was. At least that's what it seems to me. So Joab tricks Abner to come and conference with him, and Joab sticks a knife, gouges him, stabs him in the belly, and kills Abner. And of course, David is outraged over Joab's actions, and David mourns for Abner, gives him an honorable funeral, a recognition before all of Israel, and the people recognize David had nothing to do with Abner's murder. But Joab was in sin, and Joab was frustrated. Remember, what causes fights and quarrels among you? The passage from James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I would encourage you to read that. Think of your own life. Maybe you've never killed someone. Most of us haven't. But have you ever slandered someone, murdered them because they were being successful, they were gaining favor of people around you? You ever had a friend that you really liked, that friend, you cared for that friend, only they started giving their attention to someone else, maybe someone coming into your circle of friends, and in order to protect your own position, out of envy, you begin slandering that newcomer, and eventually the newcomer's put out of the group. That's murder by slander. It's a sin. We're capable of doing these things. It's an indication that we live in a fallen world. It's an indication that we feel the weight and frustration of the fall in which we live. But for the Christian, or for anyone who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves transported into the kingdom of the Son God loves. And it's by grace through faith that we come into this kingdom with no sense of rivalry. Our God takes sinners who have no stand before Him and clothes us in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ that we could become friends with God. Romans chapter 5 says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. There is no reason for envy. There's no reason for strife to be among brothers and sisters. We've been accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, through faith, according to the grace of God. We will meet with frustrations. We become frustrated with each other, but typically, often, in churches where there's disunity and where there's frustration, it's because of sinful desires. A sinful desire is not being met. I would encourage you today to turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world, the selfish ambitions, the things that you want so bad that you're willing to sin to get it, will become strangely dim. Christians and non-Christians alike are under the same pressure and same frustrations in so many ways, but the difference between the Christian and that one who has not bent the knee and bowed the knee before a holy God through faith in Jesus Christ, the difference is this: we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We can trust in Him when our wants are many. When times are lean, we need not sin and doubt. We can trust in Him. Oh, friend, turn to the gospel today through faith in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you.